First Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be starting a series tonight on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And tonight we're just going to kind of get into an introduction background of this first epistle to the church of the Thessalonians. And look at how a model church was born. We're going to start out by reading this first chapter. It's just 10 verses, and what I love about this book is that it's one of the first epistles written in the New Testament. It was written about 49-50 A.D., somewhere like 18 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. So it's one of the earliest, maybe one of the first that was written by under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not only one of the earliest epistles, but it's also one of the shortest. It's pretty short. I think it's about 70, if I remember right, 79 verses or so. It doesn't take long to read through it. It's a very practical book. It's a very easy to understand book. It's not like Romans or some of those heavy doctrinal books that have some pretty hard to understand verses, but it's pretty simple and practical, and so I think it's going to be a blessing as we get into this. And I'm sorry I don't have a handout or a PowerPoint tonight, because I'd been in Amarillo longer than I intended today, and went to visit the Ortegas, and then went by and see my youngest daughter, Abby. And so just ask you to also pray for her. She had a minor accident this morning. Thankfully, it was just a scratch on her car and the other car, but she just had a rough day today and just needed her dad and mom for a little bit, and she had a rough day at work. She just started college, and so she's working, going to college, and just had a rough day, and so we just went by to see her and encourage her a little bit, but anyway. Looking forward to tonight. So let's read this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We're trusting, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would give utterance tonight to speak Your word. And Lord, You know exactly what we need tonight and the challenge that we need, the encouragement. I pray, Lord, that You would give it tonight through Your word, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the central themes here in 1 Thessalonians is the second coming of Jesus Christ for His saints. Did you know that at the end of every chapter in this book, five chapters, there is a reference to the second coming of Jesus? When we get to 2 Thessalonians, the theme there is the second coming of Christ with His saints. There's a different emphasis. I think the first one is devoted to His coming for His saints. The second one's going to be coming with His saints. But both of them together combined have more than 20 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's just 8 chapters, folks. 20 references in 8 chapters to the second coming of Christ. And so this series I've entitled Living in Light of Jesus' Second Coming. Living in Light of Jesus' Second Coming. You know, this would really transform us if we practice that. Not just believed in His second coming, but actually lived as if He was coming any moment. Lived as if, or in light of His coming. You know, during my 27 years of full-time ministry, I've come across all kinds of programs, all kinds of campaigns that promise to bring new life to a church and to its ministries. And some of them I found to be helpful, but most of them, the results have been short-lived. I mean, it's the nature of programs and things. You know, I believe, to borrow a common phrase, it was like arranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. You know, that's about what it amounted to. You know, if you look at the church landscape today, just look out all across America at the church landscape, you're going to find that most churches are either plateauing, declining, or dying. I'm not making that up. That's just reality. And I'm not trying to preach a doom and gloom message. I'm just, I want to get to this epistle to encourage us and look at this model church. Paul, he points out this church as an ensample. He said, you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, but not just there, but ensamples to us. This word ensample, it's a word that has the meaning of a model or a pattern. And so what he's saying about this church, he's saying that you have been a model, you've been a pattern to all those that believe in Christ in Macedonia and in Achaia. And so we're gonna look at this example because I believe very, very few churches today are growing and making an impact in their community. But as we look at this church, we're going to see a church that made a huge impact in their community. Not just in their community, but in their region roundabout, all throughout Macedonia and Achaia. The word of the Lord, it says, sounded out from this church. I mean, this is a church that made a difference. You know, they impacted their community. A huge impact. You know, this word sounded out in verse number 8. It's an interesting word picture. It's a term that's used in an orchestra. It means to strike the cymbal, or the word means reverberating. And so the idea that Paul is given here is that as these Thessalonians shared Christ, the gospel message was reverberating throughout the whole region. You know, that's what Christ wants of every church. He wants every church to sound out the gospel message. You know, Thessalonica was not an easy place. It was not an easy place to plant a church. I spent a little bit of time reading a little bit about the history, and some of it was really boring. Some of it, you know, just a lot of information and history that really it's not worth sharing here. But I will just say this about this place. It was a Greek city. It was one of the chief cities of Macedonia. It was a port town. They had a harbor. Many ships came there. It was a very important strategic place in the Roman Empire. In fact, the Anician Way, it was a highway that went from east to west that connected Rome to Asia, went right through Thessalonica. And so this was a strategic city, not just for business, but for the gospel. You know, it was an important place, and this is where the Lord led Paul to preach the gospel and plant this church. And from this place, the gospel spread out. you know, speaking of the Ignatian Way, you know, just about anything that came into this town went everywhere. I mean, there are all kinds of things were shipped in into the harbor. All kinds of things came in on this highway, and it went out all over Asia, Rome, just everywhere, Greece. And so not just that, but the gospel from this church, it went out everywhere. You know, what an amazing church this is. I mean, as Paul said, they were in samples. They were a model. They were a pattern. And that alone ought to cause us to want to study this church. If we want our church to stop this plateauing, declining, dying, we need to look at this model. We need to look at this church, a church that really made an impact, a church that was growing and reaching people with the gospel of Christ. You know, as I said, Thessalonica, it wasn't an easy place. 200,000 people lived here about that time. And they had Romans, they had Greeks here, they had Jews, they even had Asians here. But this was a place that was primarily an idol-worshipping place. Not far from here, they could view Mount Olympus. They believed that that was the mountain of the gods. And so there was a lot of idol-worshipping taking place. There was a lot of wickedness, a lot of sin in this place. But look what the gospel did. And you know, we need to consider that, because we're guilty, I think. I know I am at times, that we can be guilty of excusing our lack of passion for spreading the gospel and blame it on the times in which we're living. We say, well, we're in the last days. You know, it's people's hearts are hard. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. Few people are getting saved. Churches are plateauing, declining. So, you know, it's just normal. We accept it as normal, so we don't. But listen, it was no different here in Thessalonica. This was a place where evil had control of people's lives. There was all kinds of wickedness here, just the same kind of wickedness we see right here in America today was taking place in this place. You know, when you read about the start of this church in Acts 17, we're going to go there in just a little bit, but when you read about this church, when Paul first went to this place, the spiritual warfare that they faced was aggressive. The opposition was very aggressive. I want you to just, let's look there in verse 6 we just read. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word," now notice the next three words, "in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." There was a lot of opposition. This word affliction here has the idea of being pressed under someone's thumb. I mean, it was under great pressure that they converted to Christ. I mean, because of the opposition, there is persecution in this place. Let's hold our place and go to Acts. We're gonna look at Acts 17. This is where it all started. You know, I want to say that in light of that affliction, in light of that aggressive opposition by the enemy, many lives were changed by the gospel. You know, I believe that before we read here in Acts 17, I just want to say that this church, it demonstrates that the most important thing we can do as a church is not come up with some new strategy or new program for church growth, but we just need to get back to sharing the gospel. We just need to get back to the mission that Jesus gave our church, the original mission, and get it done. That's, you know, I think today we've gotten to the place where we don't have the faith in the power of the gospel. I mean, really. I mean, stop and think about it. We think, because like I said, we think, well, not many people getting saved. That's true. We're living in a a difficult time, true. But do you believe, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? He's not talking about any kind of power. He's talking about God's power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do we still believe that? Do we still believe that there's power in the message that we preach? There's power in the message that we believe. You know, I think we'd find that if we were obedient to the Lord's mission to go and share, I think we're going to find that it works. You're going to find that there are going to be people that trust Christ. People are going to get saved. And people's lives are going to change because of the message. I really believe it. You know, here in Acts 17, you know, before we look there in verse 1, I want you to go back in the previous chapter, 16. I want you to see how that it all started, how this church all started. In Acts 16, in verse 6, this is Paul's second missionary journey. And it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were there in that city abiding certain days. So we're going to stop there. I want you to see that it all started that the Holy Spirit of God worked in Paul's life and directed his steps. You know, the Bible tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I mean, he had a desire to go into Asia, but the Lord didn't allow him to go there. The Lord shut that door. And you know, as we share the gospel, we need to take that in consideration that sometimes the Lord shuts the door. You know, don't get discouraged just because someone don't answer the door when you go to visit them. Or maybe if they don't get saved, don't get discouraged by that. I mean, that's normal. I mean, we're going to see as we go through this and as we go through 1 Thessalonians, you're going to find that there are different responses to the gospel. I mean, not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody's going to be saved. I mean, even Jesus said that the seed is that's sown out there is going to fall on different kinds of soil. I mean, some's going to be hard, you know, fall at the wayside. It's just hard ground, and it's not going to produce any fruit. The devil's going to come along and snatch it up, snatch the word out of their heart. I mean, there's some like that. There's some that seed that's going to fall on people that he calls stony ground. And, you know, it's going to come up quickly, but then when persecution comes, they're going to fall away. There's no depth. There's no roots there. It's just superficial. There's going to be people like that make professions of faith, and then they're not going to ever come to church or not going to get baptized. And you know, we need to realize that shouldn't stop us from sharing the gospel. That shouldn't discourage us and just say, well, it's just, you know, we get discouraged. Jesus told us exactly what would happen. Then some people, you know, it's like thorny ground. You know, the seed falls on thorny ground. The seed, he says, is the word of God, you know. And so some falls on that, and it says the cares of the world, the riches choke the word. You know, a lot of people out there like that today. You go out there and share the gospel, and And they, well, I've got all these things. I'm busy. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for you to share the gospel with me. I just, all these other things that I have to do. And there are people like that. That shouldn't discourage us, because Jesus also said some's going to fall on good ground. And it's going to bring forth 100-fold, 60-fold, some 30. We just got to keep on. We got to press on. We can't get discouraged about sharing the gospel. But here we find that Paul, he was led of the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia. He saw this vision in the night, and it says that we assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for the preach the gospel to them. So they answered this call of God. They were obedient to the call of God to go to Macedonia, and they came first to Philippi. And I'm not going to take a lot of time there, but you know what happened in Philippi. God opened the heart of Lydia. She gets saved, and they begin to form a church. But in the midst of all that, there was great persecution. Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown in prison. An earthquake came. The jailer got saved. But after the jailer got saved, they were run out of town. They were pretty much told, "Just we want you to leave." And so they left Philippi, and they went, it says in chapter 17, verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." So they had a variety of people that got saved. But what's interesting here is we find that Paul, his custom was to go first to the Jew first. I mean, Romans 1:16, I just quoted part of it. "It's the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, Paul, he had a burden for his own people. Even though God called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, he had a burden for the Jews. He would go to the synagogue. That'd be the first place that he would go. And it says he spent three Sabbath days at the synagogue. And I think it's interesting if we would just look at how Paul shared the gospel. How did Paul do it? It says in verse 2, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. You know, this word reason means to discourse using questions and answers. It was kind of like a dialogue. He would, from the Scriptures, he didn't just use the Scriptures, but from the Scriptures, he would reason with them. He would bring out truth from the Word of God, and he would reason. He would ask questions and get answers and reason with them from the Scriptures. You know, when we share with people, we need to do it from the Scriptures. Amen. You know, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword. You know, this is what converts people. It's not our reasoning, it's not our logic, it's not our eloquence. And a lot of people think, well, I'm not eloquent enough to share the gospel. You don't need to be eloquent. All you need to do is share the Word of God. Let the Word of God work in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit's the one that does the work in the heart. He opens the heart like Lydia. He opened her heart. She understood. She believed. She was saved. That's what has to happen. It's not, I can't open a person's heart, but I can share the Scriptures. I can open up the Scriptures. I can reason out of the Scriptures. And then verse 3 says, opening. This word opening, it means explaining or expounding. So what he did was he would open up the Scriptures, explain the Scriptures. He would expound the Scriptures to them, explaining their meaning. And then the next word is alleging. This is a word that means to lay beside or to place something beside. So what he was doing was, because it says, opening, alleging, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. What he was doing, it's almost like alleging is like he would as an illustration, he would take Christ and he would lay it and place it next to the Scriptures and show how that Christ fulfilled the Scriptures. That's what he was doing. He would be explaining the Scriptures, giving illustrations, laying Christ down beside the Scriptures, showing them how that it harmonized, how that it was true that Christ indeed, he is, or Jesus is indeed the Christ. But he says, whom I preach. That word preach, it means to proclaim, to announce. So we find here he reasoned from the Scriptures. He opened, he explained, he legion, he's bringing out illustration, and then he's preaching unto them Christ. It's all from the Scriptures. The result was some of the Jews got saved. It says some of them believed. He was in a synagogue. I believe he's talking about Jews and perhaps some God-fearing Gentiles that had converted to Judaism. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. But notice it says of the devout Greeks, this would be some of those Gentiles that converted. It says a great multitude. A great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. There's quite a few that he doesn't say exactly how many, but there's quite a few that they got saved here. This is how it all started. With the man obeying the call of God to share the gospel of God with those who are lost. I mean, that's how it's done. I mean, it hasn't changed. I mean, there's not any program that we can have. I mean, you know, all these churches, you know, that use all these different programs, they can get crowds to come. But, you know, in the long run, is it really effective? Not without true conversion. Not without sharing the gospel. Not without people coming to Christ. People can get saved in church, yes. But, you know, what I'm trying to say is, you know, this wasn't church. It was a synagogue. He went out where people were, shared the gospel. Think of Lydia. She was saved by Riverside. He went to reach them where they were and led them to Christ. You know, we don't know how long Paul stayed here. You know, it says that 3 Sabbaths he was in the synagogue. You know, some have said, well, he was here less than a month and run out of town. But, you know, when I look at all of the Scriptures and compare, I think it was longer than that. He was in the synagogue 3 Sabbath days. But he went out from there, and we don't know how long he was with those that he taught. We don't know. It could have been several months, for all we know. Because let me tell you why I believe that. Is because in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he talks about, I'm going to turn back to 1 Thessalonians. He said in chapter 2 and verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So he talks about how he was working his trade. He was a tent maker by trade. He was laboring night and day. And so he was there long enough that he was actually working, laboring in his trade. That's one consideration. But another one, Philippians 4:16, when you look in Philippians, when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he said, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity. So he was there long enough to receive at least 2 offerings from the church at Philippi. And so he had to have been there sometime. And then when you look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you look at some of the doctrine that he had already laid down a foundation. It's hard for me to believe that he could do that in 3 weeks. I mean, honestly, how many have you grown in the faith like that in just 3 weeks? I mean, it's being on the mission field, it's taken years in some places. And so I'm just saying that's something we need to consider. We don't know how long he was there, but going back to Acts 17, it says that, but Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. You know, these rights that we have today, a lot of these political things going on, it's not new. That's what this was. These Jews found these men in the marketplace, these of a lewd fellows, meaning evil, wicked fellows, of the baser sort, meaning they were on the lowest in society. They were pretty dirty rascals is what they were. And they found them, and it says they took them and gathered them, and through them set the city in an uproar against Paul and Silas. A long time coming to this point. Remember back there I was telling you earlier, they faced opposition. They faced a lot of opposition. But they pressed on. They pressed on. You know, they found them not. Verse 6, and they drew out Jason, certain brethren, unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. So Paul was sent away. We don't know how long after he got there, but at some point, he because of intense opposition and persecution, Paul was sent away. I want to go back to verse 6 that says that one of the things they cried out, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither. That tells you a little bit about the impact they were making in this city. I wondered, have you stopped to think about this? If Bible Baptist Church closed their doors and dissolved as a church, would our city miss us? I'm just asking the question. I mean, are we making an impact to the effect that people would actually miss us from being here? I mean, this was a church, they were making a difference. There were lives being changed, the gospel being sounded out. You know, speaking of turning the world upside down, I want to just say this. Sin has turned the world wrong side up. They were saying they turned the world upside down. No, they were turning the world right side up. Sin has turned this world wrong side up. Look at the mess we're in today. I mean, look at New York. I mean, isn't that sad? They passed a law allowing mothers to kill their baby all the way full term. Well, I mean, first trimester, it's still murder. But, I mean, going all the way to full term and allowing a mother to take her baby. We're talking the day before she's due, she could take and kill her baby. And you know what's even sadder than that is how they were cheering when they passed this. That's insane. That's wicked. They're cheering that they have now the right to murder babies. And some have pointed out that in New York that a murderer cannot even be executed. He cannot even be injected in the state of New York. It's illegal to do that, but yet you can kill a baby. Something's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong side. That's what sin has done in our world today. It's wrong. What Paul was doing here was turning it right side up. They were preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. This is creating quite a stir. I mean, it was stirring them up. You know, where the gospel's preached, listen, there's going to be opposition. there's going to be enemies. You can count on that. You know, this week also that the criticism that Vice President Pence's wife is receiving just for being a Christian school teacher, saying that they're terrible examples of what a Christian should be. And I'm like, what in the world? You know, what kind of gospel are people believing today? What kind of Christ are they believing? You know, the answer, the only hope, I can tell you right now, the only hope for America is the gospel. Amen. That's all. The only hope for our loved ones is the gospel. Amen. There's no other place that we're going to find real peace and salvation than in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the answer. It's not getting the right president or it's not having the right policies. I mean, if you look at Thessalonica, they had things like that going on. They were, the reason why I don't want to share some of that stuff because it was so wicked. Amen. It was so wicked. But Paul went there and preached, and what happened? People were changed. Lives were saved. And you know what? I believe with all my heart that the reason why these apostles were so passionate about sharing the gospel. This is the key right here. They were so passionate because they believed that Jesus was coming back.
Amen.
You know, if you look in Acts 17, if you go when Paul went to, at the end of the chapter when he's preaching at Athens, in his message he preached about repentance because there's coming a day God's going to judge this world in righteousness. And he said, by that man that he raised from the dead. How is he going to do that? Well, he's going to come back. You know, I like Acts chapter 1. It starts out, you know, Jesus gives the commission. He tells them, you're going to be witnesses to me after you see power from the Holy Ghost. And he said, you're going to be witnesses. And right after that, he ascended right back up into heaven. And they're standing there looking up in heaven. And then next thing you know, two angels there rebuking them and saying, why stand you here gazing up in the heaven? The same Jesus that was taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go up. In other words, he's rebuking them, saying, listen, stop standing and gazing in heaven and get busy. He just told you to go and be witnesses unto me. And so it was that very truth that set them out preaching that Jesus is coming back. Amen. You know, living in light of the second coming, that very truth should stir us up to get busy with spreading the gospel because it is man's only hope. There's no other hope. If we're living in light of the second coming, I believe that we're going to be passionate about obeying the call of God to share the gospel. This is just introduction, folks. We're going to get into it next week. We're going to get into chapter 1 next week. We're going to expound on that even more. We're going to see how this church, the truth of the second coming, that's what motivated them to share Christ. That's what enabled them to sound out the gospel. It's not some new program or something like that that's going to change our church. It's God's people that are here tonight that starts living in light of the second coming. That's what will change our church. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Father, we're grateful tonight that we have a wonderful, blessed hope as Christians. We know that Christ is coming back for us one day. We know that He's gone to prepare a place for us. And Lord, we're thankful that we have this hope. And it's a confident hope. It's something that is certain. And Lord, I know that oftentimes living in this world, we can get distracted and lose our focus. We can forget about these truths of your word, and we can live as if, you know, Christ isn't going to come in our lifetimes, that we've got plenty of time to do what we need to do. But Lord, as we look at these early Christians and this church at Thessalonica, they lived as if they believed that Christ was coming in their lifetime, that He was going to come at any time. They They were very passionate about sharing the gospel with those who were lost, knowing that it could be too late if Christ were to come. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get hold of this truth and to live our lives in light of the coming of Jesus, because I know that the time is getting closer and closer as we see prophecy unfolding before our eyes. And Lord, as we see things waxing worse and worse, and Lord, we pray tonight that we would work and live and look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be stirred up to share the gospel. Help us to be stirred up to pray for the lost and to do our part and trust you to do your part. Father, we love you and we thank you for what you're going to do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless.